Everybody should have a paper, and we're in lesson number 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Moving our way through this book, and this week, Paul is going to talk about the ministry. That the ministry be not blamed. He's going to talk about that this morning. And think about this, the introduction. When you were saved, you were placed into the ministry. How do we know that? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When you were saved, you were placed into the ministry. We talked about it last week. The ministry of reconciliation. That the Lord has given that ministry to every believer, not just preachers and missionaries and evangelists and things like that. It's for everybody. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, talk about the people that God has chosen to serve Him in the local church, but why He has given them to the local church. This is interesting. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So here we're talking about how the Lord gives these people to the church, to be a blessing to the church. Now, why? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Okay, so one reason why God gave pastors and teachers and whatnot to the church, evangelists, is to mature the saints, to help believers grow in the Lord. Amen. That's one important reason, to teach, to feed the flock. So there's one reason, but look at what else it says in verse 12. To mature them, for what? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So do you see that right there? The Bible says that God gave preachers, teachers, evangelists to the church to mature the church so that they can do the work of the ministry. So that's why we say in the introduction here, when you were saved, you were placed into the ministry. Ministry is not just for full-time Christian workers. It's for everybody, for every believer. You've been given a ministry. Now, it continues. We need to realize that the way we live affects how the lost view the ministry of God. I hope we all agree on that. The way you live your life will affect how your neighbor views the work of God.
Amen.
Because they know you go to church every Sunday. And hopefully even more than that, maybe, you know, Sunday night and Wednesday night. They're watching you. And they know that you go to church. And they know that you're a Christian. How you live your life is going to affect their opinion of the work of God. So, we're going to see this morning, those in the ministry, and we're talking about all of us now this morning, those in the ministry of the Lord must, and first point, they must be saved. Well, that's obvious. Well, would you believe there are those in the world that try to serve God and they're not even saved? Oh, yes. So first and foremost, Paul's going to tell us this morning, you need to be saved. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, why would Paul be talking about receiving the grace of God in vain? Well, remember we said one of the things that Paul was dealing with in this city of Corinth was false teachers. Because after Paul left, Paul, of course, preached, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, right? Well, Paul then went to another city. And as soon as he left, no sooner than he left, here comes another group of people in and said, oh, yes, Paul says that, but you also need to, and you could fill in the blank. They would add requirements to salvation. And that's letter A. Paul wanted to make sure that the Corinthians were not falling prey to the false teacher's version of salvation. He wanted to make sure they were clear on salvation. That they weren't adding anything to salvation. Because then, verse 1, as he said, then you receive the grace of God in vain. Then it's no longer grace. The moment you add works, it's no longer by grace. You can't mix grace and works together. There is no place for works in grace. Grace means free. Grace means undeserved. Grace means unearned. The moment you put works in there, like these false teachers were saying, it's all in vain. It's no longer grace. So that's why Paul says this. He says, don't let these folks tell you anything else. It's by grace alone. You got to be saved by grace alone. Letter B. That's what it says. Salvation is by grace alone. You cannot add any works to it. Once you add one work to it, you have polluted it. You have now polluted it It's no longer by grace, it's now by your own efforts. Remember what the Bible says in Ephesians 2? It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And listen, it says, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. The moment you include a work, you'll be able to stand in heaven and say, yeah, look, isn't it a good thing I was baptized? The reason I'm up here is because I got baptized. Or, isn't it great that I, gave so much money? And that's the reason I'm up here. And that would give people reason to boast. Look at me. But when we're in heaven someday, we have no boasting to do. Because it wasn't anything we did. All by faith, all through Christ. And there will be no boasting in heaven. John.
In other words, it's strange because unfavorable things we are.
Right. The Bible says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's right. So there's nothing wrong with that. They don't understand that. You're right. Now, salvation is by grace alone. Now we go to verse 2, and Paul says this. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, which means helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Amen.
And that's letter C. Salvation is always offered in the present tense. It's always offered in the here and now. Why? Well, because tomorrow may never come. So salvation is always offered to us now, not tomorrow. Now. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James 4:4 says, for whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. And think about letter D. Trying to serve God without being saved is foolish. But think about it, there are those in the world that do. Unsaved people trying to serve God in their own strength. And listen to what Jesus says about that. Turn back to Matthew 7. Jesus has words to those who try to serve Him, and they're not even saved. And you know what? They can do all kinds of great things. They could be the most faithful person to their church. I mean, they could follow all the teachings of their church, whatever church it may be. They could be very nice people. They could do a lot of good things. We're not denying that. They might do all kinds of good things. But look at Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now listen to verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Without a relationship with Christ, if he doesn't know you, and you don't know him as your Savior, then there's no relationship, and no matter how many good things you do, it won't amount to anything. So trying to serve God without being saved is just foolish. So you have to be saved. That's first and foremost. Besides that, number two, if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to be in the ministry of the Lord, you need to, number two, very obviously, be servants. You can't serve the Lord if you're not willing to be a servant. Be servants. Now, Paul's going to list a few things here in verses 3 through 10. He starts off with these words. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Giving no offense. Now, what does giving no offense mean? Letter A. Giving no offense means that we do not give the lost occasion to call us hypocrites. That's what it means. Don't do anything that would allow your neighbor to call you a hypocrite. You know, you go to church on Sunday, but then you're going to the bar on Monday. You go to church Sunday morning, and then you stop on the way home to grab a six-pack, and you bring it home Sunday afternoon. I mean, listen, nothing surprises me anymore, okay?
Amen.
You know, so you say, that would never happen. It probably does. So listen, don't do anything that would give your neighbor a reason to say, oh, you're a hypocrite. You say this, but you do that. That's what it means, giving no offense, or a phony for that matter. Now, what does giving no offense not mean? Here's what it doesn't mean, letter B, in case you're worried. Letter B, giving no offense does not mean that we never hurt anyone's feelings. That's not what it means, because unfortunately, that's impossible. Because sometimes you hurt somebody's feelings simply because you tell them what the Bible says. Sometimes you hurt people's feelings because you see something in their life that needs fixing, and we've talked about that before, and you confront them, and they get their feelings all hurt. And some people are just ultra sensitive. If you forget to shake their hand, you hurt their feelings, and they're not, you know, they're going to be mad at you for a month. Alright, listen, now let's talk about that for a minute. Look at Psalm 119, verse 165. Should we be ultra sensitive? I understand some people are more sensitive than others, and we need to consider that. But as a Christian that walks with God, should you be oversensitive? Should you allow little things to bother you? Look at Psalm 119 and all the way in verse 165. Because unfortunately, sometimes there are those that, if you just look at them the wrong way, you know, you're done. And should we be ultra sensitive? Psalm 119, 165. Let's have somebody read that.
Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Oh, wow. Great peace have they which love thy law. So people that love the Bible. And nothing shall offend them. They're not going to allow little things in life to upset them. Because they understand that, you know what, hey, people are going to say things, people are going to do things, and sure, oh, you know, and maybe that person didn't mean any harm by it. I mean, sometimes, you know, you get busy on a Sunday morning, and there's, you know, 50 people in the building on a Sunday morning, and you know, you might forget to shake one person's hand. It's not that they, oh man, they don't like me, they didn't shake my hand, they must be mad at me. Don't make it bigger than it is. Don't let that offend you. You know, we should be the type that, hey, you know, I'm just going to let it go. Tony?
I'm guilty of that, but when I'm preaching to somebody in a building, or that brings somebody to me and starts asking me questions, and then they tell me that's a lot of baloney, I don't believe that, that makes my blood boil.
Yes.
I'm ready, you know, to put on my armor and start fighting, especially at Christmas time.
Well, you just
start saying happy holiday, and that really makes me quiet.
Speak the truth in love. Amen. Emilio. Amen. That's a better testimony right there. Juanita. True. It's just our, that's right, amen. It's our culture these days. And even Christians, you know. I mean, sometimes, you know, you say hi and they just kind of walk right past you and you're like, oh, all right. You know, maybe they're just having a bad day, whatever, but don't let it offend you, right? That's good. Uh-oh, your wife is going to jump in.
Oh, my God. Oh, my God. I'm so hate.
That makes you upset.
Right. And then they come back and...
Yeah. You're right. Yeah.
When I reach that point, I committed a sin.
Well, again, be angry and sin not. So you could be angry at sin, but when you allow that anger to start, you know, the old saying, hate the sin but love the sinner. And that's hard to do. But that's the way to handle that. So we do need to be careful that we don't give the lost occasion to call us hypocrites. But on the other side of the coin, we as Christians shouldn't be so easily offended. Alright? So we need, you know, keep that in mind also as we talk about this idea. Letter C, think about this. It should be our concern that the work of God is never blamed. It should be our concern that the work of God is never blamed. Because when you live a certain way, you could bring reproach to the church, reproach to the work of God. And that should be our number one concern. That Paul said that the ministry be not blamed. Don't do anything that would cause people, that would give the church a bad name. That's what it means. Don't do things that would give the church a bad name. Be careful. You know, I've heard some preachers say that's why they don't want to put certain bumper stickers on their car. They say, you know, I don't want to put a Christian bumper sticker on my car because if I happen to cut somebody off for something, I don't want them to think that that's what Christians do. So you might be better off not putting the bumper sticker on. If you do, then you are all the more, you better be on your best behavior because you cut that car off and then they're going to be all mad at you and then they see that Christian bumper sticker. Ah, typical Christians. So be careful. You know, when you have that bumper sticker on, you got a higher accountability.
Okay.
Yeah. So we got to be careful, and we do. And your neighbors now, unfortunately, you know, you can't take the bumper sticker off your back. If they know you're a Christian, you're being watched all the time. You are, and we need to keep that in mind. That should be our concern. Now here we go, verse 4. He's going to give us the list of things that we should be. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fastings. And we'll stop there for now. Notice all these things he's listing. And he starts off in verse 4 by using the word approving. And the Bible talks about approving things. Letter D is a quote from Philippians 1:10 where it says, instead we should approve things that are excellent. And that's the wording of Philippians 1. Approve things that are excellent. We should always be doing our best. We should always be doing an excellent job, whatever it is we do. That should be true of a Christian. If an employer looks out at his employees, the Christian employees should be the best employees. They should be. Because they're not only, you know, they're doing their job, but they're also carrying the name of Christ. Everything you do should be done in an excellent way. And that's what Paul is saying. We want to, as ministers of God, we want to approve the right things. We want to do the best that we can by God's grace. And letter E, from some of those words, we should be people of patience. That's a challenge. But patience and endurance in facing hardships. He mentions all kinds of difficulties, things that we don't even have to deal with. He talks about beatings, like the word stripes, that means whipping. He talks about imprisonment. He talks about tumults, which are the riots that he went through in the book of Acts. We read about when he was at Ephesus, and they started a whole riot in the city because of him. He talks about labors and all these difficulties, afflictions and distresses. I mean, Paul went through hard times, but he said at the beginning, patience. We've got to have patience in these difficult times. Patience. Then in verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. Listen to those words. By the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. What else should be true of us as we serve the Lord? Letter F. We should be known for being pure and kind. Pure lives and people that are kind. We're going to talk about it in a little bit, but Christians can sometimes have a mean label placed upon them. You know, the way they carry themselves, and they, you know, people, you know, like they're always angry. Fundamentalism often has that attached to it. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But notice, being kind, and he talks about knowledge that has the idea of understanding. Long-suffering, again, patience, and love unfeigned, having love for others. These are the things that should be true of people that know the Lord.
Amen.
Then, verse 7, here's a few more. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. This verse is telling us that letter G, believers must depend on God's power and God's word for everything. He talks about depending upon God's power. By the word of truth and by the power of God. That's how we serve God. Not in our own strength. By God's strength, by God's power, by God's word. And then verse 8. Listen to these things. These are the opposites. And we'll explain it. Verse 8. By honor and dishonor. By evil report, good report. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold we live. As chastened, not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, making many rich. And having nothing, yet possessing all things. All opposites. All opposites that he lists. Honor, dishonor. Evil, good. Unknown, known. Deceivers, true. Dying, living. Sorrowful, rejoicing. Poor, rich. Having nothing, possessing all. What is he talking about? He's talking about how in the Christian life, people may say one thing about you, but you know the opposite is true. For example, there were those that called Paul in verse 8, dishonorable. There were those that criticized Paul. But yet, he did the right thing. There were those in verse 8 that brought evil report against Paul. They said all kinds of terrible things about Paul. But yet, he was doing what was right. People called Paul a deceiver. But yet, he was true. And he goes on and lists all these things. Sorrowful, yep, they had sorrowful times, yet inside they were still rejoicing. They were poor, weren't they? Paul wasn't a rich man. Paul was a poor man. He worked if he had to support himself, but Paul was not a wealthy man. But yet, he said, making many rich, spiritually rich. And yep, he had nothing. He didn't really have much, did he? I mean, he basically lived on the road, traveling all the time. And yet he possessed all things because he was serving the Lord. And this is where we see letter H. Being a servant of God will bring criticism. It will bring criticism. People will criticize you. They'll say mean things about you possibly. They'll look down upon you and call you this and that. But you know what? But all should be done for the betterment of others. Paul said, yet we do everything to better other people. That's what it means to be a servant. Put yourself down so others could be lifted up. And that's what it means. So be saved. Be servants. If you're going to be in the ministry of the Lord. Now the third point is to be separated. And this is important. Separated. Be a separated Christian. And this is where we need to really focus here. Verse 11 though, Paul wants them to know one thing for sure. Look at verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Paul wanted them to know one thing, and that was letter A. He wanted to affirm his unwavering love for them. He said, let me just start off in this section now by telling you for sure, undoubtedly, we love you. That's important. I mean, you know, the servants of God should love others, and especially those that are leading the church. Loving. He says, I love you. And in verse 12, he says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. In other words, if there's any problem between us, it's not us. He says, letter B. Any strain in their relationship was on their end, not Paul's. Paul said, let me just tell you for sure, I've not lost any love for you. Remember, this church went through some tough times. This church was not known for its morality. 1 Corinthians 5, we talked about it. There was a lot of problems in the church. Paul says, I just want you to know I still love you. And that's important for anybody to know. Even though they're not perfect, you still love them. Right? And even if there's somebody in the church that's struggling and not perfect, they should still know that we love them at least. We may not agree with what they're doing. Right? Paul never agreed with what they were doing in Corinth. But he says, but I still love you. That should never be questioned. We still love them in the Lord. So Paul said, I just want you to know that. Now verse 13, he begins this new section. He says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He says, I want you to have enlarged hearts. That's letter C. We need to have enlarged hearts filled with love for others. Paul said, my heart's enlarged for you. I want your heart to be enlarged also. Growing in our love. Enlarged hearts. And all this to begin his section on some very familiar verses, starting in verse 14, where he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Amen.
He starts this whole section of separation, which, you know, again, is a familiar passage, and a lot of preachers love to preach on this passage. But how did he start it? He started by talking about love. And here's the point, letter D. We can be separated fundamentalists and still be nice. Okay? We could still be nice. Question. Letter B? Sure. Relationship. Yeah? And letter D, we could still be nice about it. You don't have to be mean about it in an in-your-face kind of way. There are some preachers out there that it's just an in-your-face kind of mentality, and, you know, we're separated, and bless God, if you don't line up with us, then you're wrong, and this and that, and it's just an in-your-face kind of preaching. I really don't think that's what Paul was all about. Okay? I really don't think that was what Paul was all about. Honestly, I think that's pride. Okay? Thankfully, that's not here. Amen? This church doesn't have that. Anytime sin is preached against here, it's always done in love. It really is. Anytime sin is preached against from this pulpit, it's done with compassion. And it might not always sound like it. You know, sometimes you're like, man, the preacher preached hard today. Well, again, you know why preachers preach hard too? Is because they love you. And that is why. And we know that that's the case here. So you can still be a fundamentalist, conservative, you know, standing on the Bible, standing on the King James, and all these important things, and you could be that, but you'd still be nice about it. You don't have to be mean about it. All right? So that's important. I've been in some churches where, you know, my college days, and it's down south, it's different, all right? It's different. And I've heard some evangelists come through, and man alive, you leave thinking you're nothing, and that they're something. And that's not the way it should be. It shouldn't be that way. All right, it should be all done in humility, and Paul starts it by talking about love, and then he goes into separation. Now, verse 14 tells us, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does yoking mean? Well, letter E. Yoking is joining together. That's what it means. Joining together, teaming up with. That's what the word yoke means, to team up with. It's from the old wooden yoke that they would put the animal necks in, and the animals would plow the field together. Yoking means joining together. So this is what it doesn't mean. It does not mean you can't reach out to your unbelieving neighbors. Don't take it to that level. Well, the Bible says I can't go near unbelievers. No, it didn't. Did Jesus spend time with unbelievers? Oh, he did. But he never joined up with them. He never joined their organizations. Okay, he never joined their churches or their religious groups, no. But he would reach out to them. So yoking means joining together. It does not mean you can't reach out to unbelievers, nor does it mean that you can't fellowship with other believers who may not be in full agreement with you. Maybe you have a friend that's a Christian, and they might go to a different type of church that does things very differently, and you may not agree with that, but it doesn't mean you can't be friends with them. So be careful. Sometimes folks take this separation idea too far. And it almost creates this, again, superiority mentality. Oh, the Bible says, I need to be separated from you. I can't go near you. That's not how Jesus lived. So it means you can't join together. Here's what it means. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Belial meaning worthless, merely referring to Satan. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. What it does mean is that a believer should not be in a business partnership with an unbeliever. That would be unequally yoking. You're going to start a business. Okay? You decide, all right, you know, I feel like I'm going to start a business. And I'm going to make an unsafe person my business partner. That's a mistake. Because the way a believer does business is not the same way an unbeliever does business.
Amen.
This certainly applies to marriage.
Amen.
A believer should never marry an unbeliever. Amen. That is an unequal yoke. If there ever was a relationship in this world where there's a teaming up and joining together, it's marriage. There is no unity between the believer and the unbeliever.
Right.
So that is a definite illustration of unequally yoking. So unequally yoking means business partnerships, it means marriages, it means any type of where you're joining their organizations. That's what the Bible says not to do.
My wife and I were talking about that this morning. We had a friend that married an unbeliever. And and we warned her not to do that. She said, don't change it.
And it never goes well.
No way.
Yes, sir.
In 1 year, they were divorced.
Very true. Sad. So, just make sure you know what it means and what it doesn't mean. All right. You still reach out to them. You still can even befriend them, but it means no joining together, no teaming up with. Now, letter F, why? Because there's no unity between believers and unbelievers.
Amen.
There is no unity. The Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And 1 John 2 tells us to love not the world,
Amen.
Neither the things that are in the world. Now, when the Bible also talks about true unity, the Bible says to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, it says in Ephesians chapter 4. So in the church, there needs to be unity.
Amen.
And that's where you find true unity, between believers. Now, separation means you're willing to pay the price. It means you're willing to not do certain things and to not go to certain places. And really, it is a matter of paying a price. And some people don't want to make that sacrifice. Some people, they want to be saved and they want to be church members, but they don't want to give anything up in the world. And you know what? They're the ones that are really losing out.
Amen.
They're the ones that are losing out. And when you decide to pay the price, verse 17 and 18 are the blessings you receive. You decide to be separated. You say, you know what, I can't go to this place. You know what, I can't join that organization. You know what, I can't marry this person because they're unsaved. Whatever it is, and you pay that price. Verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and listen to verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What does that mean? Letter G. The reward for paying the price of separation from the world is a closer relationship with your Heavenly Father.
Amen.
This is not talking about being saved. Okay, it doesn't mean that this is how you get saved, but he's talking about after you're saved, it will draw you closer to your Heavenly Father. That's the reward you get for separating from the world. As the Bible says, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you, God says. So that the ministry be not blamed. You see, if you're not saved, you're going to give the ministry a bad name. If you're not a servant, you're going to give the ministry a bad name. Because then you're what the false teachers were, selfish reasons. And if you're not separated from the world, you're going to give the ministry a bad name. That's why these three things are the ways to not bring a bad name to Christ. Be saved, be a servant, and be separated. And Paul realized that there were always people, the conclusion says, there are always people who are looking for an excuse not to listen to the message of salvation. And if they can find that excuse in the inconsistent life of a preacher, so much the better. They love that. That's just the ammunition they need, right? That's their excuse card. So let's not give the unbelievers an excuse for not coming to the Lord. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer.